question for you. How many of you just enjoy taking a test? Anyone just love it? Some people are, we got a couple. Oh, it's because he's in education, so. I didn't say, do you enjoy administering a test? I said, do you enjoy taking them? Part of it, there's just some stress and pressure that goes along with taking a test. Really, a test is designed to show how much you know, or maybe on the other side, expose how much you don't of the material that you've been covering, whether in school, or maybe you're like, I need to get this class done or take this test for a promotion at work. And so there's some pressure that builds up in a test. Now, there have been very few rare occasions when I was getting ready to take a test and the person giving the test said, this is an open note, open book test. And you're like, what? And you're like, hopefully I brought my notes and my book to the test. But what that is saying you can bring the notes that you have taken while we've been covering this material, and you can take the textbook with you, and you can flip through it. Normally, doing that, it's called cheating. But in this circumstance, it's legal. And you're like, oh, now if we would have known that before the test comes, you're like, why study? All the answers are there. But going to that test, really it's to help assist you. If there's something you can't recall, or you're like, I have no clue what this question is asking, you can flip through your notes or flip through your book, and that is meant to be an aid or a helper to you to accomplish what you're trying to do. Pass the test. Now, in our relationship with God, He has defined how to have a right and thriving relationship with Him. He's defined it for us here so that we can understand what it is. Now, we're going to look at one of those ways that He defines how we're supposed to have relationship with Him today. He tells us in our passage that if we love Him, this is what we're going to do. He defines that, showing us what that is. But we can take comfort that He doesn't leave us alone. He gives us a helper, someone to come alongside to guide us, and we're going to be looking at that helper today. Who is it? What do they do in relationship to what God expects from us? So our passage in John 14 today, Jesus is telling the disciples that although He will be leaving them soon, as He leaves, there's going to be a helper that is given. Open book, open notes, to assist us, come alongside, to teach us all that we are to know. That's who this helper will be. This helper assists us in our aim to love Christ well. Let's read John 14. We're going to be in verses 15 through 31 and read about what it means to love Christ and how the helper comes alongside us. Once again, we're going to be in John chapter 14, and I would encourage you, if you are able, to stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning. John chapter 14, starting in verse 15 and reading through the end of the chapter. God's word says this: if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and the Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. You may be seated. Let's ask for God to guide us through study of his word together this morning. God, we are thankful that the all-powerful, almighty, all-wise and all-knowing creator of heavens and earth chose to give us instructions on how to live with you. Thank you for that. You don't expect us to know on our own. You don't leave us to our own way. But not only have you given Jesus to give us opportunity to have relationship with you, but you have shown us what a relationship with you looks like. God, be with us as we study today. Help us to understand. Allow the Helper, even today as we study your words, to teach us all things, helping us to understand your word. Challenge us this morning, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, as we look through this passage, we're going to be looking at loving Christ, what that means to love Christ. Just before our passage, earlier in the chapter, what we see is Jesus giving a great promise to the disciples. They're followers of Jesus, and he tells them that if they pray anything in his name, which pray anything according to his name and what it stands for, essentially according to the will of Christ, Jesus says, I will do that for you. So he gives them a great promise, saying you are not going to be left alone. You're not going to be left to your own devices, your own strength. Ask of me and I will do this for you. But now we see, as followers of Jesus, there also is kind of some things that we are called to do, some implications of what it means to be a follower of Jesus that goes right alongside those promises. In our passage today, we see Jesus reminding us that there are things we are called to do as his followers. Three times in our passage, what we see is Jesus talk about someone who loves him that will lead to specific action. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced. We see those throughout the passage. We're going to look at what does it mean to love Christ? What should our lives look like as his followers? The encouraging thing is we aren't left on our own. He does call us to things, but then he does give us the Helper, saying, yes, this is a tall task. These are significant things that you are called to, but I'm going to give someone to assist you, help you understand, remind you of what I've said, be with you every step of the way. So let's start with this first implication for one who loves Christ. The first is this: to love Christ is to keep his commandments. To love Christ is to keep his commandments. Twice in this passage, verse 15 and verse 23, that we are told if we love Christ, we will keep his commandments or keep his word. We find in Scripture, this is where his commandments are found. Now, there's a lot of pages here, a lot of different books, a lot of things that instructions that are given to us. They're instructions on how we are to live every aspect of our lives, not simply the spiritual part of our lives, not simply what instructions on what we're supposed to be looking like on Sunday morning. Plans for all areas of our life. Plans for interacting with other believers, how we're supposed to do that in this setting. How we are to interact with unbelievers, neighbors, those that we come across. How we're to be a witness to others. How are we to be gospel presenters to them. How we're to live with a spouse. How we are to raise kids. How we are to work. How we are to rest, how we are to worship, how we are to grow, how we are to utilize finances, how we are to be influenced by others or not influenced by others around us, or any other part of life that we can think of. There's no part of our life that is left out from the instruction found in Scripture. He guides us in every point. And he says, if you love me, if you truly are my follower, you will obey the commandments and instructions that I give you for every part of life. That means we don't hold anything back saying, I'll do it in most areas, but this area, I'm just going to hold on to it. There is nothing left behind. The way that we are to love Christ is to follow his instructions and how all of those things in various parts of life take place. Now, we are following someone's plan for all of those areas. Now, there's three options of whose plan we are following. We're either following our own, saying, this is what I think is the best. This is my desire. This is the direction I want my life to go. That's one option that we have. Now, that's not true for a follower of Christ, where our desires, our opinions, our thoughts take place ahead of what Christ wants for us. Now, if they happen to line up, great. That's not the way it works. Our thoughts don't come first. Another option is we can follow others. There are books that you can get that'll give you instruction for any part of life. You'll get tons of different opinions. Some of them may align with things we see in Scripture, partly. Some of them won't align at all, but we can be influenced by others. That's why there's social media influencers. They essentially get their money by giving a message, having people follow what they say is the best thing to do on this, that, or the other. Now, we also talk about at times or see in the world wanting to be correct in a social stance. Not wanting society to look at us and say, you're doing something wrong. So there's this idea, are we being influenced so we can be politically correct? We can be on the right side of history. Words or phrases that are thrown around. That's following someone else. That can't be true for a follower of Christ. Having someone else's opinion go above God's opinion and our priorities. So the third option is allowing Christ to lead. Looking at his word and say, man, I don't know why this works or what it is, or I don't understand it. Maybe I need to talk to someone about it, but I'm going to trust because Christ told me to do this, because we see it in God's words that it's what's best for me. I'm going to study to figure out what he shares, because that's the direction I need to go. It may not be and often won't be the easiest route. the easiest route is just to capitulate and do what everyone else is doing. We see over and over and over again that what Christ tells us is countercultural. It's against what the world tells us is best. That's because we have different goals. So there's multiple options about who is leading and directing our life, whether it's us, others, or God. Our passage today says there's only one option that is acceptable for those that are followers of Christ. Obey his commands. Now, looking at God's word, and you're like, woo, there's a lot of pages in this. I mean, a lot of times, I feel like it's ambitious if I make it through my one-year Bible reading plan. That means I read through it once a year, and I sometimes will skim over it because certain parts I don't understand or things like that. And we think, that's a tall task. How can I follow all of that? It's beyond my abilities. If we have that mindset, we're in a good place. Because it is. It's beyond our abilities. That's why it's encouraging to see in our passage today, we are given a helper. We see that first in verse 16 of our passage. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Jesus was the first. He's the one that gave us the instructions. He taught the disciples. Eventually, we have the disciples writing it down for us so we get to understand, what did Jesus share? What did he give us? Jesus was a part of the process of inspiring all the Old Testament writers to write those things down. So he is our first helper, but he's with the disciples, and he's been telling them for chapters, I'm leaving soon. I'm leaving soon. He says, I won't leave you alone. As I leave, I'm going to ask the Father to send you another helper to be with you temporarily? No, to be with you forever. So we are given a helper. We see this helper mentioned in verse 17 as being the Spirit of Truth. This now kind of rounds things out as we see God the Father, God the Son, and now God the Holy Spirit, all associated with truth. Saw in John 4 that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Jesus directly calls himself truth in verse 6 that we looked at last week when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now we see the Holy Spirit being called the Spirit of Truth. So let's look at what a few things this passage has to tell us about this Holy Spirit, the helper that is being sent. First thing that we see is the helper is not only around us, but he is in us. The end of verse 17 tells us that he dwells with us, and he's talking to the disciples. He's dwelling with you, and he will at some point in the very near future be in you. This explains why the passage talks about the world neither sees him nor knows him. They are completely unaware of the Holy Spirit's working because they are not followers of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is not within them. The helper is reserved for those who are followers of Jesus. Those that surrender to Jesus make him Lord of their life. They put down their own desires and pick up God's. And God says, I'm going to give you somebody to help you. Pursue my heart. Pursue my priorities. Pursue the way that I show you life should be. The helper is to aid in our ability to follow his commandments, to keep his commandments. One way that the helper does this is found in verse 26. This is the next significant thing to know about the helper. It says, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He helps us keep the commandments of God by teaching us all things. That means he's a part of helping us understand. There are parts of Scripture that are difficult, that require study on our part, that maybe if we're left to our own, we're never really going to understand. But he says, I'm going to give you the helper to help you understand. The Holy Spirit works among us, so as we discuss that together, we can understand what God's word is instructing us and what it is teaching us. He helps us keep the commands of Jesus by teaching us what Jesus' commands are from the word. Now, if you look at the life of the disciples, if you look at the way that they are operating, there is a distinct difference in the way that the disciples operate before the cross and the way that they are operating and living after the cross. You look at before the cross, even at the beginning of our passage, he's saying, don't be afraid. Like, stop being afraid. You are afraid. I'm telling you I'm leaving, and you're afraid of what's coming up in our discussions, and they're afraid. You look after the cross, Jesus is gone, and all of a sudden, the boldness of Peter, the boldness of some of the other disciples and apostles as they are following Jesus, as they are proclaiming his message, for some of them, for most of them, it's going to lead to their death. We go from afraid to an immense boldness. Now, another aspect, you see, before the cross, they're asking Jesus so many questions. They're like, we just don't understand. You're telling us all of these things and we don't get it. But then you see after the cross, and that's when these books are written. You even see with John where he says, we understood this, and he's giving us commentary. We've seen this, where he's explaining things. This is why Jesus said this. This is why he did that, because they understand. They are remembering what took place before the cross, and they're like, the light bulb moment. That's why Jesus did that. That's why Jesus said that. That's why this had to happen. They have so many questions and they don't understand before the cross. After the cross, they understand. Now, is it the cross itself that made them superhuman? Did it give them magical powers? No, what it is they did not have the Spirit indwelling them before the cross. The Spirit was around, but after the cross, we see when Jesus ascended after he died, was put in the grave, rose again and ascended, the Spirit was given, and all of a sudden, he was teaching them, reminding them of all the things that Jesus had done, making sure that they knew and understood. It gave them a new boldness. That was the role of the helper. What was the last thing that we see recorded from Jesus that he was telling his followers in the book of Acts? It's this, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They now have God residing in them through the person of the Holy Spirit, guiding, directing, giving them a boldness they wouldn't have had on their own, giving them an understanding of the message of Jesus that they wouldn't have been able to remember all those things on their own. He's bringing things to mind. He's helping them understand. That is the role of the helper. We need to understand that the same Holy Spirit, the same helper that dwelled in the disciples who were followers of Jesus, dwells in the followers of Jesus today. This is why Paul, when cautioning believers in Corinth to flee sin, says this in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Our bodies, as followers of Jesus, house the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us, saying, be careful. Don't pursue the things that are not of Christ. God lives within you. Paul also tells us in Romans 8:9 that all true followers of Jesus have this when he says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. If we are true followers of Jesus, we have the Helper. We see the impact of the Helper in God's words. With the disciples, we see the impact that it made. Do we realize that there is impact that is going on with us as followers of Christ too? Or are we not truly followers of Christ? Again, the same Spirit that was promised to indwell the disciples, to live in them in our passage, is the same passage, the same Spirit that we have in us today. He is our Helper, who is teaching us all that Jesus said, helping us understand it, reminding us of Scripture in times that we need it. Are we using the Helper that has been given to us, or are we trying to move forward in our own strength, saying, this is what God calls me to do. I am just a list maker. I check things off the box. I can do it. I think each one of us have had times where we just try to do it in our own strength, and we realize, I can't do it. I can't defeat sin on my own. I need God's help. I can't pursue holiness or a life that is right and pleasing to God on my own. As much as I try, it's like the desires of my heart and the pull towards sin, the temptation is real and significant. I can't do it on my own. I need someone else. We have the Helper. We don't need to rely on our own strength. Do we take time asking God to guide us by the Spirit? When we read God's word, do we take the time to ask the Holy Spirit, hey, open my eyes. God, allow the Holy Spirit to open my eyes so as I read today, I'm really going to understand what it means, not simply what it says. When temptation comes, do we ask God, fill my mind with encouragement from your word? That's what the Holy Spirit does, instead of progressing towards sin. Do we listen to our God-given conscience when we are doing something wrong to immediately stop, or do we forge on because that's just what we want to do? We're following the commandments of our own lives. In Paul's final words of his first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul instructs the believers to not quench the Holy Spirit. That means we're not to suppress the impact of the Spirit in our lives when he's teaching us, reminding us, convicting us. Don't suppress it, ignore it, and just say, you know, I know God wants me to go this direction, but I'm going to push that away and go my own way to pursue sin. But humbly, we are to respond to his work in our lives. As people who are to love Christ by keeping his commandments, we are given a helper, and we are also given hope. We are given hope. As we faithfully follow Christ in keeping his commandments, we can be assured that he will not leave us on our own. In verse 18, he tells the disciples, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. There's a few things that we're going to see in this passage, in these verses, about hope. The first is that we are given a hope of life. Jesus is going to the cross. He's leaving the disciples. He will be away from them for a period, but he says, I'm not going to be gone forever. The world will no longer see him after his death. They will see him as gone, but his followers will see him again. Jesus won't stay in the grave, but he will rise from the dead and make himself known to the very disciples that he's talking to right at that time. This is Jesus conquering death. This is showing them mission accomplished. They didn't understand it at the time, but this is Jesus' goal. Come to earth, live a perfect life, be qualified to be our sacrifice. Take on our sins. Die in our place so that we can have a relationship with God, so that we can have the Holy Spirit as our helper, So we are given a hope to life. As he lives, we are able to live also. He tells him that in verse 19. This is the power of the resurrection. We now have a hope that we will not be dead in our sins forever. We have the ability to ask for forgiveness, to confess our sins, and to be forgiven and have life. Again, that's the purpose of the book of John. I'm writing what Jesus is doing so that you will know who Jesus is and that you may have life through believing in the person of Jesus. A new life, a new relationship with God is attainable only through the person of Jesus Christ. This is hope of life. The significance of this is found in verse 20. Jesus tells them, "In that day you will know that I am in the Father." If we pause right there and we think back to last week, our mind should immediately have something come. Because he says this exact thing, and he says, "Know that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." He's showing that unique oneness. And we talked about this. If you put water in the cup, that's one thing and another, but the reverse can't be true. You can't have the cup inside the water. In our minds, it just doesn't make sense that way. But he says that's a description of the unique relationship between God the Father and Jesus the Son. We are one. I am in him and he is in me. We are one and have that unique oneness. Go back to our passage where it looks like he's just saying the same thing again. "In that day, you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you." There's a difference. That's pretty special. That promise of life, that unique oneness, that same type of illustration in saying, followers of Jesus, in following my commandments, if you truly have a relationship with me, you have that unique relationship with me. I am in you and you are in me. That promise of life. That is meant to be a significant encouragement. To see that as followers of Jesus, we have a unique oneness in him. A second hope that we have is a hope in love. Verse 21 is a rephrasing of verse 15 and saying that whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. To have the commandments of God is to make them your own. Your desires, as we grow, as the Holy Spirit works in us, we are transformed to his desires become our desires. His commandments become our commandments. We hold on to them, so now they're just something I have to follow, but it becomes, these are the directions that I desire for my own life. Making his commandments our own. Our will aligning with his. For those who are following Jesus, it's marked by a love of action and not just talk. We can have a comfort in knowing that the Father loves us. That's what the passage goes on to say. As followers of Jesus, those that are truly following his commandments, truly loving Christ, if that's who we are, he says the Father loves you. Not only the Father loves you, I love you, and the ultimate end is that we are going to come to you and we are going to live together, reside together. Part of this hope in love is noticed by Philip, where Jesus says, "I'm going to manifest myself to you." And Philip has a question because his thinking and his mindset is that the coming Messiah is going to reveal himself to all people, the whole world. So what is this Jesus that you're talking about? You're only going to make yourself known to us. Jesus responds to this by saying, "I reveal myself to those that love me. I reveal myself to those that follow my commandments." It's not for everybody. It's only those that are my followers. If people refuse to love Jesus, if people refuse to keep his word, they will not experience his love and they will not ultimately know Jesus. And that's why it is so significant that the ultimate end of the Father's love is that he will come to us and make our home with him. Again, this is another part that we talked about last week and talking about those permanent residences. He's preparing them for us, and now we're seeing that's coming out of his love for us as his followers. Saying we're not going to have a distant relationship, but that we are going to be dwelling together for eternity. A third hope mentioned here is found in verse 27. After talking about the helper in verse 26 that we mentioned earlier, Jesus tells us that as he leaves us with peace. The peace that he leaves us is the opportunity to have a right relationship with God. He took our sin on himself, allowing us to have a relationship that was once broken and hindered because of our sin. Taking that away through the cross and the payment of our sins completed this peace that we are able to have. The peace is different than anything else the world has to offer. There's nothing outside of Jesus that we can pursue, that we can attain, that we can grasp for, that will give us the peace of having a right relationship with God. We can't earn it. It can't be given to us by the world. Can't be given to us by parents. It is only through the person of Jesus. So we have a hope for true peace through the person of Jesus and the help of the Spirit. The second and final instruction that we are given, kind of the implication that we are given as his followers, is that to love Christ is to rejoice in his work. Verse 28 gives this second way, and we see it introduced by another one of these if clauses. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father. Now this rejoicing, if we remember, and we have to remember a little bit of what we did last week, is different and kind of the opposite of being troubled. Being troubled, we see at the beginning of the passage, and Jesus says, stop being afraid. But if you were to truly understand what's going on right now, instead you would have rejoiced. Your heart would have been completely different. What does it mean to rejoice? Jesus going to the Father because his work has been accomplished. I mean, you think about this big picture, you think about them and rejoicing, and they're thinking, if you're talking about dying, you're talking about leaving us, if they would have known that the cross was coming and all the gruesome facts that are accompanying that, all the torture and demeaning things that they did to Jesus, they would have been like, there's no way we can rejoice. This is gross. This is hard to see our leader going through this. But Jesus is looking at them and saying, if you would have known what's being accomplished, me going to the Father means the mission is complete. Me going to the Father means, yes, I went to the cross. I went to the grave. I was resurrected, and now I'm with the Father. That's the promise of life. You would have rejoiced because now you're able to have life. You would have rejoiced because sin would have been conquered. That's what going to the Father means. Jesus shows both his control and his care for the disciples as he tells them what is about to come. He's not telling them for the purpose of disheartening them. Telling there's going to be difficulties, there's going to be hard things on the horizon. But rather, he is telling them these things to strengthen them. Things are about to get real for them. This is within 24 hours of arrest and crucifixion. It's going to be a whirlwind of a day. Before they know what is happening, Jesus is going to be dead and in the tomb. It's going to be a whirlwind. It's going to hit them like a ton of bricks. They're not going to understand all that is taking place. But what Jesus is doing is giving them a heads up so that when it all does take place, when the resurrection does come, this is all going to serve to strengthen their belief. This is that Spirit coming and reminding them of all that Jesus told them beforehand. And then they're like, Jesus had it under control the whole time. Why were we troubled? This is a part of the reason we see this boldness on the other side of the cross. They will finally understand why things happened as they did. Why Jesus said and did the things that he did is going to strengthen their belief. Verse 30 brings up another reason for this rejoicing. Jesus tells them, I don't have much time to talk because the ruler of this world is coming. He's talking about Satan. We already looked before, earlier in the book of John, that Judas entered Satan as Judas was dismissed by Jesus to go do what he had to do. Go and gathering the religious leaders, preparing for the arrest. So Satan's right on the cusp of what he's going to be doing with Judas. And at first glance, again, this doesn't look like rejoicing. The evil one's coming. Satan is coming. Why is this a cause for the rejoicing? But at the end of the verse, Jesus says this, he has no claim on me. This is not happening because Satan is directing things. This is happening because Jesus is directing things. The reason that Satan has no claim on Jesus is because Jesus is completely free of sin. He lived the perfect life. This is why Satan has claim on each one of us before we are saved from our sins by Jesus Christ and his death. We are all sinners, each and every one of us. We are all slaves to Satan. He has claim on us. We are only freed from that by trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for our sins. No longer does Satan then have a claim on us, but we belong to Christ. Satan has no claim on Jesus, so all that's about to happen is not because of Satan, but it's because Jesus and the Father wills it. Verse 31 tells us that the Father is directing all that takes place. He is the one that commands the Son. Jesus willingly follows the leading of the Father so that the world will know that he loves the Father. Jesus, in this very act on the cross that's right around the corner, just about to happen, just after this conversation he has with the disciples, is claiming victory over Satan. The battle is won. The war is known. The outcome of the war is known. He pays for the sins that we have committed so that we can not be under the claim of Satan. So that we can say Jesus has claim on us and we turn to be his followers. Jesus concludes this discussion by saying, rise, let us go from here. Remember, this is all happening after a meal that they had. This is the part where Jesus gave them communion, where he's been talking to them. This is significant. And now he is saying, rise, let us depart. They're going to the garden. They're going to have a little bit more conversation on that going to the garden, and then a rest will take place. Question that each of us needs to wrestle with is this. Do I love Jesus? Do I love Jesus? He talks about, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will rejoice in what he has done. Are we drawn to read the Bible because we want to know what he has to share with us about how to live in this world, how we can follow him, how we can have right relationship with him? Do we seek to know his commandments? Are we convicted when we choose our own way instead of his and come and repent to him? How much we are drawn to God's word is a good indicator of how much we love him. If it's only on Sundays that we come and the only time we open it is when we're together, do we really have relationship with him? Do we have a deep love, or is it shallow, only when it's convenient for us? Deep love doesn't happen overnight. I realized today how shallow my love for my wife was when we started dating. Now, I was infatuated with her. I loved the way she looked. I loved her eyes. I loved her smile when we were dating. And partly, I was just surprised that she'd be interested in someone like me. But as time goes on, I know her likes more. I know her dislikes. I know those things that cause her to smile. I know what hurts her heart. I have a much better understanding of how I can deeply love her because we've spent time together. I've listened to her. I've talked to her. I've been interested in her. I've pursued her. This is similar in our relationship with God. The more we spend time in his words, the more we desire to be his followers and follow those commands, the more we understand who he is, the more we understand his heart, the more we understand how we can love him more deeply. So make it your aim to develop your relationship with God by getting to know his word. Again, this may seem like an impossible task. It's like, Jeremy, this is too much for me. I can't handle it. You will make time for what you value. And I ask that you pray that God would give you a desire to value and get your time with him. You can also know and take comfort in, as a follower of Jesus, you have a helper. We have the Holy Spirit residing in us, giving us strength, giving us guidance, helping us understand the commands and what that looks like for our lives. He teaches us all we need to know, and in difficult times, remind us what Jesus has said in his word. We have a helper, so we're not doing this on our own. Rely on the helper. At this point, and kind of in closing today, we're going to sing a song about the Holy Spirit. Sing a song about the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. As you sing, make these words that we sing the prayer of your heart. The prayer of our heart and our longing to see him accomplish these things in our lives. Go ahead and lead us.
I invite you to stand. If you don't know the song, just listen for the first verse. If you do, please help lead it.
Presence of the risen.
God, it is our prayer that we as your followers would love you deeply. And God, you show us that a way that we live that out is by obeying your commands. Give us a desire to know your word. Lord, we also ask that you give us the helper in significant ways. We can't do this on our own. Just like we could not save ourselves from our sin, we can't move forwards loving you like we should in our own strength. So give us a desire to love you well, to obey your commands, and give us humility to submit to the leading of the Spirit as he helps us understand what is right, what is wrong. Lord, we ask that you would guide us. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed. You can go in peace.